Okay, today is August 23rd, 2021, Monday morning, and Be'ezrat Hashem, and thanks to Yomo, I hope we'll have no hitches today. I just want to mention that Jack called and left me some messages, and I know that Thursday night, I believe it was the yahrzeit of David and Nava Applebaum, and I usually mention it, but this year I was not able to attend the yahrzeit at the Keva. We simply had a big simcha Thursday night in Givat Shmuel, the engagement of my grandson Yedid to Shifa Levi, and Ein Marvim Simcha with, and here there are other problems. Even if I had a helicopter, I might have been able to get from the Beit Kvarat to Givat Shmuel in time. But as far as driving, it took my daughter 2 hours. It's beyond comprehension. We reached the conclusion when we reached Givat Shmuel and we saw all the cars parked that every bar mitzvah kid in that neighborhood must get a car as a bar mitzvah gift. But be it as it may, yes, I do want to recall David and Nava Applebaum. Hashem Yikom Damam, among our greater tragedies. And it comes back to something we said yesterday in Shir, and I want to thank Yomo again. He posted it yesterday, and already people around the world have contacted us on this Shir. And the whole ability to kill, can a Jew be a killer? What the Kloisenberger Rebbe said is very fascinating, and what I quoted from Golda Meir only supports the Kloisenberger Rebbe's understanding. And the news today is just beyond comprehension, that tragedy, Shabbos, at the Gaza border. It now turns out that if the Levy revealed the whole story, the soldier is fighting for his life because of our stupidity in limiting the ability to open fire. And this goes on and on and on, and takes me back to the murderers, the Arabs, and go explain to Ben and Jerry. Of course, Ben and Jerry probably go with the viewpoint that we don't belong in Israel altogether. It's embarrassing to an American Jew, someone who reads the New York Times and assimilates so beautifully. And then you have to have Israel in the news and morons like Rakefet and others to remind them that there's a Torah, that there's a God, that there's a Maamar HaSinai, that there's a Shabbat, there's a Kashrut in the land of Israel. All right, but that let us dedicate today's Shia to the memory of Nava and David Hashem Yikom Damam. Okay, there were other questions that Jack asked, and time permitting after Shia, I'll touch upon them. Yomo, do me a favor. Is that you, Howie?
Yeah.
A miracle you got here. The class is on Zoom, but I'm so happy to see a live person. You have no idea. Call Steve and check that he's been able to pick us up. All right, today's shiur, I have to tell you in advance, is a very difficult shiur for me to give for obvious Torah and emotional reasons. What are we doing here? This class began in 1980. 78, I began, as I mentioned yesterday, I began the class we had a first year of formal teaching in the Kollel, and we began with response to literature, and it's ongoing. At the end, it may have even been 79, at the end of a year or two, the students pressured me, and it was a different world then because the fellows who reached the Kollel all knew me. Many of them had been my students in college, BMT, or their girlfriends in Machon Gold and Michlala. Today, I'm unknown only to you wonderful people looking at me from around the world, and many of you were my students on a prior level as well. So we began response literature, and a year or two later, the boys pleaded with me, Rebbe, give us another course in Machshava, something different, contemporary, etc. So I gave up my only, I was very young then and able to teach like a machine gun, and I gave up my Tuesday afternoon was the only time I had free, and I began a class in Moriah Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik, which lasted for 22 years. Afterwards, I remember giving a 10-year course on questions my students have asked me, and actually part of those lectures I've now expanded greatly and written up. I'm just now proofreading what I'm going to publish first, and I consider it the most important material I have written in my life, but we'll leave that for another time. Then what happened was, right at the tail end of questions students have asked me, my mother took ill, and Rabbi Lichtenstein, I found out, was critically ill. And for the first time, I realized my age. I have to be honest with you, Kolzman, you have a mother. You're not, you don't grow old. Every morning I'd visit my parents, then visit my mother. And she had remarried, a very happy second marriage. And Arnie, how are you? Going back to yesterday, my mother knows me as Arnie, not as Aaron or Aaron. And I was young, and suddenly my mother is critically ill, and it was downhill from there. Thank God my brother moved to Yerushalayim and helped me immensely in the final years. So I decided to do something I've never done before. If you've read Washington, you know that the Rav taught me, only teach what you don't know. That way you learn something and your students learn something. With my mother ill and Rav Aaron, who all my life, Rav Aaron, the babe, and no world without him. And I decided to teach something I know, because I said to myself, listen, what you know, not many others know, and if you don't get it out of your system, it'll be lost. So maybe Morty can figure out, I think it's about 10 years ago, I began the history of Torah in the United States. Now, in the Western world. Now, those lectures have been ongoing, and last year we devoted a full year to Torah Vedas and Torah Mesorah and Mr. Mendelevich. It was an exciting year. I'm now at the very tail end because I have many years prepared on the East European yeshiva, but I said I have to be intellectually honest, and if I'm talking about America without talking about the Satmar Rav, I'm being Otskro-like. I'm not being a Talmud of Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. So, as you know, I have a lot of material prepared on the Satmar Rav. And then I had a dream. My conscience bothered me ever since the corona illness. I apologize. I take dreams a little bit more seriously, and sometimes I even argue with my Rebbe in a dream. So I had this dream that you're not being fair to three people who try to change the world. And we're now in the middle of three people. Before we hit Satmar, I want to do justice to them. And I pick up where I left off. Just a few words of brief review. I am 83 years of age. I was born Joe DiMaggio's second year in the major leagues. Now, being born in 37, I grew up in a very interesting era, an era which does not exist today. I grew up during the Holocaust. I was not a direct victim, although I certainly was a victim. Every Jew alive who thinks is a victim. We lost many relatives, but not my immediate family. My immediate family, my wife's immediate family, we're all in America. My wife's family is in America since 1870, and my family since 1900. But the Holocaust, State of Israel, I cannot tell you what that meant to us. And then there was another topic, Russian Jewry, which we moved mountains, we brought down the communist empire. And people born during this era, let me take an example out of my own life. When the Mossad tapped me on the shoulder and asked me to go to communist Russia to teach Gemara, any normal, sane person would have said, what are you, crazy? I'm a law-abiding citizen. You know what it means to get a false identity, file papers for a visa where every last thing you're writing is not true, to have stationery printed by a friend listing you as an associate director of a bank in Staten Island. You got to be out of your box. Russia, communism, what are we talking about? We spoke about it yesterday, red or dead. You remember what the Kloisenberger Rebbe said. And I have to be honest, I would have never answered yes if not for the Holocaust. And both Malka and I reached the same conclusion. We couldn't go into Warsaw Ghetto and come out alive, but the chances are we'll go into communist Russia. We have American passports. We'll come out alive. And I've lectured on this and there are reasons why, and I've written about it. And actually a book was written where Malka and I star by the Mossad itself, B'Nativ Hadmama, Merkaz Shazar, Shazar Institute. Now, there were three people, not the little people like Rakefet who accomplished very little in life, but three people who had a big dream to change the world. And I happen to know all three of them more or less intimately. Meir Kahana Shlomo Lekarbach, I should say Shlomo the first because he was older, Meir, my madrich in Bnei Akiva, and one of the members, practically she was a year, maybe older than me by a year, we'll get to it. She was in my shevet, her brother, Yaakov, was an inspirational model for me. Then there was a younger brother who's no longer alive, a victim of corona. And maybe I'm confusing. When I lecture, I'll give you all the details. I think it could be Binyamin was the eldest, Yaakov was the youngest. But when I do the lecture, I'll give it you the facts. I'll have it in front of me. And we started with Rav Shlomo Lekarbach. And you can pick up the lectures, thank God, YUTorah.org. Shlomo we spoke about his life. And we didn't hide any details. Once again, I gave you all the sources, the books that have come out. And I gave one shiur, which I think I was correct again. When you say something that's a bit of a chiddush, you have to be humble. But despite his sexual shortcomings, the Torah world has accepted him today. It's not like his partner, Shlomi, he finally called himself. His partner, who, as we explained, Shlomi Shechter, he changed Torah ultimately. He went in and became an idol unto himself. What I spoke about at the start of this year yesterday with the Rambam and Hilchot Malachim, Hashem Elokeinu, Ani Echad, I set the rules and regulations. Kalbach remained a frum Jew. He was a sinner. He did wrong. He did shuv. He spoke about it. Belitaiva, very hard to tell me that you touched every girl in the world and it's Belitaiva, etc., etc. All right, we dealt with that Rambam yesterday. There's a whole shock. You should look it up, the sources I quoted. But that was one lecture. And Ein Hachinami, I will strengthen my point of view. I trust later today. The other lecture was a very fascinating lecture on the influences on Kalbach as a youngster. And I showed you very clearly, I don't know of anyone else in the world who at such a young age, he and his twin, El Yechayim, he and his twin, who I also knew very, very well, we rabbinated together, he and his twin were exposed to their German tradition, Yekes, Tahorim, Chassidish, the Rabbeim, the Shtiblach, in the city where their father was Rav. And later, Litvish tells Eastern Europe. And this raises an interesting question about Chinuch. Now you'll say to me, Rebbe, didn't you give 22 years worth of lectures on the Rav and didn't you write two volumes on the Rav? And Baruch Hashem, the volumes are quoted, I would say, thousands of times already. Correct, and I show that the Rav grew up Litvish when he was a high school kid already, Hasidish, Haslovich influence. When he goes to Berlin in 26, the German influence, Torum Derech Eretz. Correct, but the Rav already was a mature individual. Certainly when the German influence takes place, he's a Gaon Adir. By high school age already, he was a big Ilui. all right, I'll admit Chabad got hold of him. I can't now relate all I know about the Rav and Chassidut, and his face used to light up when he told a good Chassidish story. But he was older. And this raises the issue, how do you raise a child? And we all struggle with it. I can ein hara. I have, Baruch Hashem, many grandchildren and many, many, many great-grandchildren. And I see these little kids growing up. And before my eyes, I mean, soon have a bar mitzvah. within the year, I have a bar mitzvah of a great-grandson already. Can ein hara. And I see these kids growing up. And how are you raised and what influences? And this is a very delicate question, because there's no doubt in my mind that Shlomo Kalbach came out of it a little confused, which explains Talmud Muchach of Rabbi Kotler, a chassid of the sixth Rebbe. He breaks with the seventh Rebbe, and all that went on. But that lecture, pick it up if you didn't hear it. I think it was a fascinating lecture. But now I want to go a step further. And I want to deal with perhaps the greatest influence, the greatest impact. You know, you talk about Shlomo Erler, and there's no question, the singing rabbi, the dancing rabbi, the records, the nigunim, but nothing compares to what this man did for the Russian Jewry movement. Now, before Russian Jewry, they're already, and here we have to give credit to Shlomo Riskin, the Shlomo of the 60s. I'm not dealing with the Shlomo of the 21st century. That's a different story. But the Shlomo of the 60s, he one of the fathers of the Tshuva movement. And Kalbach, intuitively, instinctively, when you get involved in Chassidut and singing and outreach, and remember the seventh Rebbe sent, or was already the sixth Rebbe, sent Shlomo, I think it was the seventh Rebbe. We go back to my lectures when I had my notes in front of me. But the Rebbe sent Shlomo and his friend, who we mentioned a second ago, these two fellas, Zalman Schechter and Shlomo Kalbach, and the Rebbe sent them to college campuses outreach. Riskin did something even a lot more. He built a synagogue in the heart of Manhattan, took over, I can't go into all the details now, but very briefly, a few balabatim got together, a few young, successful hotshots. I don't have to tell you in Manhattan, if you're living on the Upper East Side or the Upper West Side, it's a sign you made it. You've conquered America. And a few of these young hotshots got together, and they weren't satisfied with the conservative temples. And they wanted something a little more warm, a little more different. And you know the story, they got to the Reb Shmuel Belkin, who lived on the Upper West Side at that time. And they asked him to send a young man who could guide them. And Dr. Belkin turned to Steve Riskin, and Riskin's first question was, is there a machitza? And Dr. Belkin said, well, they want to begin a sort of conservative congregation, but you'll change it. And Steve went to the Rav, and the Rav told him, it's not for you. A week later, the Rav called him over and told him, I was testing your spiritual tenacity. I'm an ear witness to this, because Steve told it to me right after he spoke with the Rav. And the Rav told him, take it for a year or two, we'll see what develops. What probably happened was Rav Shmuel Belkin called him the Rav, and I apologized to my Rebbeim for being down to earth, and he probably said, and I guarantee you, if I'm not 100% right, I'm 90% right in the conversation. Dr. Belkin said, Bedel, was trachmin dort? What are you thinking about? Do you realize Riskin is a star? If he brings them over to Russ, the money for yeshiva. And Belkin told the Rav, said, all right, Shmuel, give it a try. And Riskin went in, and the rest is history. Now, risk, and I'm quoting Steve now, word by word, what I'm holding in front of me again is Rabbi Shlomo Carbach, Life, Mission, and Legacy, by my dear colleague and brother of he's a brother of a sister and a brother that I taught. I remember him from, he was a kid in my shul in Lower Merion in 1961. Dr. Natan Ophir, originally Affenbacher. And I'm quoting from page 264. He's quoting Riskin's book, but let me quote it from Carbach. It's an exact quote. And this is Riskin speaking. Rabbi Shlomo Carbach provided the much needed musical expression for our rallies, as he did for the newly burgeoning Baal Tshuva movement. Indeed, it is difficult to imagine these two major activities, the two, Russian Jewry and Baal Tshuva, without Shlomo Carbach's music, which gave us our words and goals soulful expression. And Steve has hit the nail on the head here. Carbach is composing, Baal Tshuva looking, we want to sing. And I don't need to tell you, and Jack, this is part of your questions about Breslov. I'm a Litvisha guy, I'm ashamed to admit it, I have no greater joy in life than learning Shas and Paiskim. And I, you know, even on Simchas Torah, I daven at an early minyan, I'm Yotzei Seven Hakafet, and I go home and I learn, and that's me. But I recognize there are others, and I was at a Breslov wedding when Jack's daughter got married. It was like out of Africa, but I saw their response. And then Jack asked his Mechutin, who's a well-known Breslov Talmud Chacham, philosopher, Rabbi Berenson, what is this all about? They explain, well, they're people who can learn. They find satisfaction in learning. This is for people who need a more emotional experience, a soul experience. And I judge by the final product. If they're Shema, Torah, and Mitzvah, I am the happiest person in the world. So, Carbach played a big role. But now, Russian Jewry. Steve, I see you, so thank God today you hit home. Okay, tell Rabbi Finkelstein that we're functioning. Yomo hooked us up and we had no problem today. Now let's go to Russian Jewry. And here I want to pay homage to one of the greatest Jews of the 20th century. And no one knows his name, no one knows the story. Jacob Birnbaum, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. And let me explain the background. When World War II came upon the world, the Russian Jews are caught up there in Russia. All right, Stalin made a move to get money from America and lend-lease from America. He organized a committee of Russian Jews who came to America and spoke about Jewish life and how there's no anti-Semitism. And later, in 48, 49, all these Jews, 52 actually, Shlomo Mikhail's, all these Jews were executed. Anyone who survived were executed by Stalin. But that comes back to Golda Meir. We'll talk about it in a minute. The average Jew in the Western world knew nothing about Soviet Jewry and had the feeling all is lost. If you want to hear a giant of giants speak about this, all you have to do is open up Rakefet's volumes on the Rav. And Rakefet quotes the Rav word by word, where it's the early 70s, and people are telling him they're Baalei Tshuva in Russia, and the Rav says, I cannot believe it. And he says, they were cut off from 1917 on, no yeshivat, no rabbanim, and executed, and Kabatnikim executed, sent to Siberia. And the Rav said, I can't believe it. If it's true, the Rav said, then this is a great expression of the Jewish soul. All right, I can tell you more stories with the Rav and Russian Jewry. His fear was so great that when I got involved and Malka and I sent over 300 people to Russia, I mean, we kept the chain going till the fall of the communist empire. So occasionally our people were thrown out, and when were they thrown out? They were thrown out on Shabbos, on purpose, thrown out on purpose. As a matter of fact, Putin in Leningrad was head of the KGB, and he threw, you can ask Rabbi Myron Schweiger, or Rabbi Mike, who headed up this building here, these people were thrown out on Shabbos. So time and again, we got the Shaila, what do you do on Shabbos? They're throwing you out. And there were people thrown out who refused to lift their suitcase. The KGB had to carry it to the plane. They were thrown to Helsinki. The Rav was asked the question, and Rebbe responded, leave immediately, it's no Shabbos for you, save your life, get out. When you land in Helsinki and you're out of the plane, then you worry about Shabbos again. And the Rav had a paranoiac fear, because he saw what the communists did in Khashlovich. Overnight, a frum city, the next Yom Kippur, there wasn't a person in shul under the age of 70, etc. So this was the attitude, all is lost. Who thought about it? Who gave it a thought? It's impossible. They're all gone. It's lost. By the way, the person I was referring to before is Rabbi Michael Strick. I don't think I said his last name. Rabbi Michael Strick, let me get it right. I sent Rabbi Michael Strick with Rabbi Meir Schweiger. That was a team. And Putin kicked them out on Shabbos. You have no idea, I'm minimizing the story. I got a call from the Mossad, and they already knew Saturday night that it's going to be front page news in the New York Times Sunday morning. And they told me you must contact their wives immediately and tell them. I called them at 1 in the morning. Thank God one of their wives was my student. The other one knew me well, so they didn't get mad at me. 1 in the morning I called, and I told them you're to play dumb. If any reporter reaches you, you know nothing. This is not your husband. This is a different family. They live in America. These are business people. Nothing to do with Israel, with Jerusalem. Okay. So we gave up hope. What can be done? Imagine if we didn't have yeshiva 30, 40 years later, what would be with us? All right. In 48, an event happened that, to a certain degree, changed the story of Russian Jewry. That event also made Stalin furious, and they say that his hatred later, resulting in a massacre of Jews who were prominent, and the whole plan he had to send the Jews to concentration camps in Siberia, all go back to this event in 48. And the event was very simple. State of Israel was declared. All of you know that Russia supported the declaration of the State of Israel. And Israel has to appoint an ambassador to Russia. Israel appoints Golda Meirson, later to become Golda Meir, as the first ambassador to Russia. Now, Golda Meir spoke Russian. That was the mother language of her father and mother, who spoke Yiddish as their first language, Russian as their second language. And Golda Meir was a school teacher in Milwaukee. You all know the story. And she was not religious. Her parents were Tzadikei Yesod Olam. And she, like many in that generation, threw away Kol HaTorah Kula, the New Dawn, the Secular Zionist, a New World. We, Baruch Hashem, are going to change everything and produce a new Jew like Yomo, who will know nothing about Yiddishkeit, but be a good Mapainik and a good Israeli. And Golda comes to Moscow in 1948, before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and the word goes out that she's going to come daven in the one functioning synagogue. I'm using a KGB word. They allowed a church to remain functioning and a synagogue to remain functioning for the stupid people who still believed in God. And they had KGB agents in the church and in the synagogue. The word went out that Golda was coming to the synagogue on Archipova Street. And as you know, the word spread in the Jewish underground. The first day of Rosh Hashanah, there were only elderly people in the shul, a few hundred elderly people. Second day Rosh Hashanah, there were more than 10,000 Jews who mobbed the synagogue, the street. I see it before my eyes, the mob scene, Golda. And the most famous picture of Golda was taken at the entrance to the synagogue, and Malka and I still had the privilege of seeing the original mezuzah. It's not there anymore. Now they have a big, beautiful metal mezuzah. The little mezuzah, wood, and she's standing next to that mezuzah surrounded by thousands of Russian Jews. That appeared on the shtar, the bill that had Golda on it. I've said this more than once, I'll say it again. In her autobiography, Golda writes that the only time in her life she thought she made a mistake by throwing away Kol HaTorah Kula, the only time in her life she had a feeling that maybe she should do tshuva was at that moment. She realized without Yiddishkeit, the Jewish people can't survive. Now, that event woke up Soviet Jewry, and to a certain degree woke up Jewry in the world, to a small degree yet, because 48 we were still concerned founding the State of Israel. You don't know what we went through with the war, how many, when the state was declared, I can never forget as long as I live. I grew up in the Bronx, I had neighbors, Italians, Irish, but good people. And I had a good Italian friend, Anthony. And I'll never forget that Saturday morning, the daily news headline, State of Israel declared. And I remember Anthony took me aside and he said to me, Ani, don't get too excited. The state can't survive. Look how many Arab armies have declared war. So we were concerned with that. And again, you know what it means to go through the Holocaust, to come out of it, to find out the, like we spoke about yesterday with the Kloisenberger Rebbe, your first wife and 10 children, 11 children are killed, and you have to decide, are you going to mourn the rest of your life? Are you going to remarry? Are you going to start all over? You know how much courage this takes. But the word went out that Russian Jewry is still alive, still cares. Now, here's where Jacob Birnbaum comes on the scene. Years go by, and people are hearing more and more about the Russian Jews. And what's happening is the State of Israel is creating Jewish identity, Jewish thought, Jewish emotion. And the Russian Jews are waking up. Again, it's not everyone. Many are assimilating. I don't have to tell you what's going on in the United States. But there were the chosen few, later it's a lot more than a few, who are waking up. And on the scene comes Meir Kahana and Jacob Birnbaum. Now, Meir Kahana will talk about. He's a different personality altogether. He doesn't work within the system. He's much more aggressive. And when we get to Meir, I'll explain to you why. I've written about it. I've published about it. And the New York Times reached the same conclusions that a dummy named Rakefet reached. So Baruch Hashem, I'm not doing too badly. But leave Meir till we reach him. Let's come back to Jacob Birnbaum. Who was Jacob Birnbaum? Now, this is one of the most fascinating stories. Theodor Herzl is the founder of Zionism. We are sitting here spreading Torah at this moment around the world. There are people listening in New York, Chicago, Florida, etc., and all over Israel. Baruch Hashem. Theodor Herzl was not the first to talk about Zionism. There were great rabbis such as Rabbi Mullever, Rabbi Alkali, Rabbi Kalisha. If you've read their writings, Drish HaTzion, it's even more profound and more positive and more on the ground and more real than Herzl. But you see, all these rabbis were caught up in many activities. A rabbi, look at a rabbi. You're in the rabbinate, you have a community. You have a yeshiva. You have kashrut. They were caught up in many, many activities. Zionism was only one of them. So Herzl was a totally assimilated Jew and a Maritz to the second power. At the trial of Dreyfus and he heard death to the Jews, he woke up. And the last years of his life, all that concerned him was Zionism. He died a young man of heartache, 44 years of age, 1904. His whole life caught up, didn't live long enough. What we call today, for the purpose of popular jargon, the Haredi world, they dismissed him, dismissed Zionism. It's a historic mistake that we suffer from. And if you read today's newspaper with the yeshiva boys and what's going on, this mistake we suffer with and will suffer with for many decades to come. But you know something? Had Herzl lived longer, he may have become, or I believe he would have become, a total Baal Tshuva, 100% Lekavod Ulatiferet. Because ultimately, when you get involved with Israel and you get involved with Jerusalem, the holiness of the land, Avira Diara, has to have an impact. How do I know I'm right? It's very simple. Tell me, Howie, who coined the term Zionism? Not Herzl. Herzl, by the way, was an excellent writer. He made a living writing. But Nathan Birnbaum. Yomo, have you heard of Nathan Birnbaum? Make believe you did, so the ignorant pass for the wise. My dear friends, Nathan Birnbaum was an assistant to Herzl. He was at the first Zionist convention in Basel, 1897, Basel, Switzerland. And who was the Rav of Basel? Very fascinating. Who was at that convention? One of the earliest, greatest Zionists, Rav Kohn, Shlomo Le Kalbach's grandfather. So it's very fascinating. This is the Kalbach-Kohn family. They're all cousins. Gabby Kohn, the famous movie producer from Italy, they're all cousins. This was their grandfather, the Rav of Basel. Nathan Birnbaum coined the word Zionism. But Nathan Birnbaum was Zeicha L'Arichat Yomim Tovim, and from Zionism he moved into religion, and from religion, one of the ideologians of Agudat Yisrael, Nathan Birnbaum. And if you recall in America, how it may yet be before your time, your father would certainly recall, Agudah published 12 little booklets when it was first getting started in America. One of them was Nathan Birnbaum's about what it means to be a Jew and his life and his searching. So you see, all right, is Aaron Rakefet happy that he became an Agudist? Well, I'm an open-minded person. as long as she was showing the Torah and mitzvah, I'm happy. I would have been happier had he become a devotee of Rav Kook, as Rav Kohn. Rav Kohn's home in Basel is where Rav Kook stayed from 1914 to 1916 when he got caught in Europe and couldn't get back to Palestine when he traveled to attend the opening conference of what would become Agudat Yisrael in Katowice, but it never took place because World War I broke out. Then he was invited to England to become Rav of Machzikei Hadat. From there, in 1919, he returned to become chief rabbi of Yerushalayim. Okay, he was first Yad Jaferov, then chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael. That's a story unto itself. All right. But God rewarded Nathan Birnbaum that he had a grandson, Jacob. Jacob was a newlywed, was an, you know, part of the Torah scene in New York. Not an agudist already, more understanding of YU and what was going on in New York. And it troubled Jacob Birnbaum that no one cares about Russian Jewry. Meir Kahanech has put it on the map. He didn't believe that you're going to achieve by demonstrations, by throwing bombs, by following Israeli ambassadors. And let me see if I have the exact date here. I believe it was in 63. He decided to call for a demonstration. And it's time that the youth started yelling and shouting, "Get the Jews out of Russia," and decided to demonstrate. Where do you get people to demonstrate? He knocked on the doors of Columbia U dorm. He knocked on the doors of Barnard dorm. He knocked on the doors of Yeshiva College dorm. He knocked on the doors of Stern College, and he organized the first demonstration. Out of that demonstration gave birth to Triple SJ, Student Struggle for Soviet Jewry. What they accomplished is indescribable. A bunch of kids, boys and girls, no real money, total dedication. Young Israel of the Upper West Side gave them offices. There was a fellow, Glenn Richter, who became the director, devoted his entire life. And this all, Jacob Birnbaum began. Let me tell you in parentheses so you don't shoot at me. Ultimately, what Kahana began and Birnbaum, this slowly became an international issue. And there were always two approaches that developed. One approach was follow the party line. Follow the party line meant essentially that the branch of the Mossad, they know more than anyone, and work within their guidelines. Organizations were formed all over the world that took their orders from 24 Albert Mendler Street in Tel Aviv. For me to get into there, it was harder than for me to get into my army base. My army base, I showed one document. To get into the heartbeat of Russian Jewry, three different security clearances, and as I've told you many times, the last one was unbelievable because they had one of the few computers working in Israel already by the late 70s. I saw it in 1980 the first time. A wall from there all the way down into the outside, lights flashing, the name of every Jew in Russia who asked to leave. And Israel would come up with make-believe first-degree relatives inviting him Again, you have to know what I'm talking about, but I can't go into more details now. But beside the governmental people, there was the spontaneity that didn't take God as deep as they thought. Triple SJ was always outside of the governmental framework. Independent, kids, robust, feeling, emotion. Now you'll ask Aaron Rakefet. Jack, notice I'm using Aaron Rakefet because in the Mossad, they knew me as Aaron Rakefet. I really understand this. Is that you ask Aaron Rakefet, what do you think? You worked for the Mossad. I have a letter. For, I have some letter. I could show you letters I have. You wouldn't believe what Aryeh Kroll, what Julie, what Edelstein, what Sharansky wrote about me. And they're well aware of what I did. It's not no secret today. A book I told you was written. I'll tell you my answer. If you read Washington, you see the answer. Yes, we absolutely need what went on in Mendler Street. Can't be equaled. There were machines working 24/7. Any information at all about what was going into Russia, what could be smuggled out, what could be told, teletyped. I don't even know how to describe them. It's long before faxes and long before email. Everything was arriving there. People who were experts in, and we used to say about Aryeh Kroll, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, that he didn't, if he walked on the streets of Tel Aviv, he'd get lost, but he could tell you what was going on in every street in Moscow, Leningrad, Riga, Vilna, Minsk, etc. And all right, these were the experts. But you got to realize there are people in life who don't like to take orders, but are overwhelming like a glass, like the Chafetz Chaim's mashal, how to influence, you fill the glass and it foams over. They gave their lives. I write about two such people in Washington who were not within the Mossad. In the Mossad, they were mad at them and they made a mistake here, made a mistake there. There was a young lady from Switzerland. She gave her life for the Jews in Russia, never married, was on the phone, sent in what they requested, medicines, books, got tourists. Ernie Hirsch from London with his wife Linda, his home became, the first time and he was shattered by what he saw. So you got to give Triple SJ. I realize that the National Council, the New York Council, at times they weren't pleased. They thought they're dealing with a political, keep it quiet, Triple SJ, yelling, shouting, demonstrating. But these were kids and many lives were changed. Many people met at the demonstrations and married. And this is one of our biggest problems today, that boys and girls, they're not normal. There's no sex drive. God, when I was growing up, marriage, sex, it existed. Today, the Western world took sex out of sex. It's nothing. It's a commodity. Anyone can have sex at the age of 15, 16, even lower lane, even in our world, we have problems. Marriage. The women are too busy today. Who wants to marry a stupid man? Most men are not as smart. Being a Yetera Benashim, an open Gemara, what are you doing? What's your first name?
Baruch?
No, it's Barak. Barak. Oh, yafeh. I have a grandson, Barak, Nishta Kleinekeiten. Wow. Barak, an open Gemara. You don't argue with an open Gemara. Let me tell you that. I've had 83 years of learning Shas and Paiskim. You don't argue with an open Gemara. Bina Yetera, I have a Talmud that gave me Michel. How do you quote it? Doesn't mean Bina Yetera B'nashim. She should get married today. She can make... My daughters make more money in a week than I make in a year. What are we talking about? My granddaughters, every last one. Yeah, this one a PhD here, this one an MD, this one there. Baruch Hashem, they're all Sidkaniyot. Don't misunderstand me. But it's an open one. Thank God they have values. They knew they have to marry, have to have children. But you don't know what's going on. I in the Upper West Side. Washington Heights. Katamon. The Bitsa. How many TV series have been done? What's going on at Machon Gol, at Machon Lev, to arrange Shidduchim? And these, but it was more than that. Sharansky just published the volume. It's not his first volume. It just came out now. It's a companion volume to Fear No Evil. I think it's called I Was Never Alone. Yoma, look it up on Google, Sharansky's new volume. I just read it. And Sharansky tells a story. Sharansky's English is perfect, and he was put into jail for talking to American reporters. And by the way, Sharansky, you should know that the system was very doubtful if he's really a prisoner of Zion or really a dissident. It's a story unto itself, but it's not for now. And so Sharansky says something there Never Alone. Thank you. Fear No Evil and Never Alone. Thank Dr. Google for helping me. And Sharansky tells the story, Never Alone, that some American old imp came to him and said, Natan, when you were in jail, when we were fighting for you and fighting for the Russian Jews, it was a simpler world. We Jews had a cause. We had a purpose. We knew we were dedicated. Today, that cause is lacking. And by the way, that's a very insightful comment, because so many of these people came in Aliyah, married, came in Aliyah. Some of them today live in Israel. Mothers of 8, 9, 10 children, make the cheshbon, how many grandchildren, how many great-grandchildren. And they'll say to you, Rebbe, this is our revenge against Hitler and Stalin. And this movement that Jacob Birnbaum began, it overflowed, it influenced. It was a different world than today. Now, Jacob Birnbaum was very smart, and he saw they're having demonstrations, but he learned from Martin Luther King. You have a demonstration, you have a speaker. I need not tell you Martin Luther King was a fabulous speaker, but they sang spiritual songs. You need a song, you need a framework. You need an anthem. I don't have to tell you what HaTikvah did for the Jewish people. Anyone who doesn't sing HaTikvah, it's not right. HaTikvah is sanctified by the Jewish people, and you're looking at Aaron Rakefet now, Aaron Rothkopf, I should say, the rabbinate, I've told you more than once, the secretary of my sisterhood was Imber's niece. And I have first-hand stories about her uncle who authored the HaTikvah. A genius, off the wall. Shema mitzvot, but off the wall. Anyway, we need an anthem. So Jacob Birnbaum called Shlomo Kalbach. And he said to Schleimler, come up with something. Give us a niggin, give us an anthem, give us something simple that we can use at our rallies, that will become a theme song, something like from the Civil War. Well, Kalbach listened with half an ear, and he also wasn't yet that excited about Russian Jewry. SSSJ was in its infancy. Meir Kahane was not like Kalbach. Kalbach couldn't harm a fly. Meir Kahane was out to shoot, kill, follow. And he wound up, Saul Urach, the whole story, we'll come to it when we speak about him. There was a lot of good in me. Don't misunderstand me. I'm angry at those that only see the bad. There was a lot of good, but we have to choose and follow what we believe to be positive, and we'll get to it. So I want to quote to you from a very interesting volume. When they come for us, we'll be gone. The epic struggle to save Soviet Jewry, by Gal Beckerman. This volume was published, it's by Top Publishers in Boston, New York, Houghton Mifflin Harcourt, 2011. And Gal Beckerman, I don't know him personally, but he's published in New York Times, the Forwards, Jewish publications, and he has, I can see, a real Jewish heart. And he tells the story of Shlomele, and it is very, very fascinating. I'm quoting from page 125 on chapter 4. And the Rav Shlomo Kalbach had a few days to spare. It was the Sabbath before Purim in the spring of 1965, and the Jewish folk singer had just performed in Frankfurt. His next show wasn't for another 4 days in Lyon, in France. And he didn't like sitting still. So he decided to travel to Prague, Czechoslovakia. His entourage tried to dissuade him. They said, Shlomele, it's a communist country. Who knows, you'll get in, you won't get out. Who knows what they'll do to you? Already a recognizable Jewish celebrity with his large smile, black beard, long hair, and rotund, energetic body, Kalbach would become known as the singing, dancing, hippie rabbi, the Jewish answer to the culture of the 1960s. It's a very good description of Kalbach. Well, they couldn't dissuade him. He gets to Czechoslovakia, and he gets to Prague. He convinces them at point of entry to let him in. He didn't have a visa. And he tells them he's a great-grandson of the Maharal Prague, and he is. He's descended. I have many great-grandchildren with big yichas. I have from the Maharal, I have from the Shalah, I have from the Chatam Sofer. Many big yichas. Of course, big yichas is like an onion. It's in the ground. It's who you are. Am I right or wrong, Barak? Please. No, it helps. If I know someone has big yichas, I smack their face and say, how do you act like this? The blood in your veins, you owe something. So if they're already part of the new generation, you know what they answer? You look at the New York Times. We know nothing to the past. We're smarter. We're progressive. We're liberal. But anyone with a little Jewish heart, yes, you have the right to your life, but halavai, your choices should be in consonance with the blood in your veins and your forebears who risked everything that Torah should survive. So Kalbach gets in, he gets to Prague, he gets to the main synagogue. Comes to the main synagogue, I remember from the Archipova Street. The head of it, of course, is a communist agent. He is upset that this crazy guy from America wants to sing, wants to get the youth around him. Finally, a bunch of teenagers gather around Kalbach, and he starts singing with them around midnight. After a few hours of singing, he jumps up on a table and says to them, Chevra, I have to tell you, tonight is Purim night. Tonight we are not afraid of Haman. We are not afraid of anyone in the world. I am telling you there is only one thing in the world. Uvenei Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. And he starts dancing wildly, his black hair sticking to his sweaty round face. The young people begin dancing too, and soon they begin crying.
before he knew it, it was 4 o'clock in the morning, and many of them had come up to him and put their heads on his shoulder to weep. The next morning, Kaulbach put tefillin on each one of these boys.
He saw what happened, and he woke up that despite all the years of communist indoctrination, the Pintel Yid still remains. Barak, do you know any Hasidic terminology? You know what the klipot are? Know what I'm talking about? If you take away the klipot, you get to the soul. And he got back and he called Birnbaum and he said, Yaakov, I have it. I'm Yisrael Chai. I'm Yisrael Chai. You can give all the praise to Kaulbach for all the songs he wrote, but no song had greater impact than a very simple song. But he did more that many don't realize. Am Yisrael Chai, Od Avinu Chai. What was Kaulbach doing? Shlach et ami, what comes next? V'yavduni. Russian Jewry, the whole theme became Shlach et ami. You never saw the V'yavduni. State of Israel was heavily involved, and by the way, one of the criticisms you'll hear, I think Yomo told me, his relatives complain that they came to Israel and no one taught them Yiddishkeit. You're almost confirming it, he told me.
They didn't care of all their pragmatic needs.
Right. And I can tell you, the state couldn't get involved. You don't know what goes on here. Hadatah, they came up with a new word. The kids in Tel Aviv are raised. Could you imagine speaking perfect Hebrew and never having studied a Pasuk Chumash in your life? If they study Bible, if they study, now they don't have Tanakh teachers, so they do without it, mathematics, science. You have no idea what's involved here. As Uri Zohar said, I grew up here, and the most precious gift that a Jew has, they took away from me. Never taught me my heritage. So, Shlach et ami, Vayavduni is a their attitude is a personal matter. Rakefet, you're an idiot. You went, you organized Shvatami. That's your business. All right. I did Shvatami. Others did Machanayim. Shamir was the Chabad outreach. Shomrei Mitzvah, the Yotzei Ritzia, Shamir. We all did, but the government never got involved. Shalach et ami, shalach et ami. What Shlaimel did was, Am Yisrael Chai, but to really live, Od Avinu Chai. Mesora, tradition, our forebears. Just let me cry a little. We have to forgive Shlomo for his shortcomings, as I said in that lecture. The zchuyot outweigh the chovot, and I'll prove it later, if not today, next week, Be'ezrat Hashem. So, this song, what Shlomo achieved, the rallies now became passionate. And you picked up people, I'll zero in on one person, I know him, Bernie Marienbach. Vic, recognize the name? Vic is shaking. Did you play for him? Bernie Marienbach was a student in college, but he was a musician. He put together a band. and at their rallies, you not only you had a song, you had a band, you attracted, you made noise, you got publicity, you got coverage, and echad mashach et hasheni. A little later, Schleimelach, 1970. Schleimelach was in Haifa. After the Six-Day War, he officially became a resident of Israel, Mavon Modiin, went back and forth. He had many places in his life that he could identify with, that he lived in, and that he had influence. San Francisco, the House of Love and Prayer. I've met many people who criticize. Correct, Rakefet couldn't organize a House of Love and Prayer, I guarantee you. But I've met people who became from there, so you understand. Mavon Modiin, I had students who lived there. I taught with people, I don't want to mention one dean's name, he couldn't handle anyone who was off the beaten path. And I remember we had some students who identified and spent the Shabbat there, and he would go ballistic. You can't be that way. You have your derech, but there are other derechim. Schleimel was in Haifa, and there was a refusnik who had just gotten out, had been in prison, Avram Shifrin, was a well-known name at that time. And he came to see Schleimel perform in Haifa. And he said to Schleimel, you have to go to Moscow. And Schleimel already had been in Czechoslovakia, and Shifrin is telling him it will add so much to your thinking, your feeling, your Yiddish neshama. And Cholomayd Sukkot, Kalbach performed at Hunter College. And later that night, he snuck away, left early, went to the airport. He had gotten a visa, and comes into Russia. And he performs in Russia around the clock. Within a day or two, they throw him out, and he could never get back to Russia again until the Iron Curtain fell. But understand what I'm about to say. These are the miracles of modern times. Have you held Barak, the book Washington, in your hand? Have you ever heard of that book? Barak, I guarantee you, you don't know how to breathe Jewish air until you read and study the book and understand the Torah Shebichtav and the Torah Shebaal Peh, what the author is saying between and beneath the lines. In that book, you will see a picture of the author giving a shiur in Moscow. And in the description under the picture, it will call attention to the tape recorder on the table picking up the shiur of this visiting Rebbe from so-called Queens, but really Yerushalayim. Tell me, what was that tape recorder doing there? Copying the shiur. Well, when you get one tape, you can make 100 tapes. 100 tapes make 1,000 tapes. That shiur that you gave in Moscow ultimately plays on. I came back to Russia in 85 again, in 89 again, and people showed me tapes of Shiurim that I gave 5-9 years earlier. Schleimel was only in Russia 2 or 3 limited days until they kicked him out. Well, the SSSJ later found out that Eleonora Politin Kivyova, I hope I'm pronouncing it right. If not, you'll ask Yomo to look at it and give the right name after Shia. Lived at that time in Novosibirsk, Siberia.
Novosibirsk,
Siberia. And, wow, she later marries Avraham Shifrin. She lives in Siberia and was actively collecting and distributing anti-Soviet material. She received a tape reel. You know what a tape reel was? It's before the cassettes. Today you don't know what a tape reel is anymore. We lived with them. You know how heavy the tape recorders were? They used to took four people to carry the tape recorder into the Rav Shir in 56, 57, 58, 59. And the reels, and on the inscription of the cover of the tape reel, it said, quote, "The Dancing Rabbi." And Eleonora recalled that in Siberia, our life was suddenly burst into by a real life, by light, by joy, a joy that was squeezing out the fear and hopelessness of our dreadful existence. A joy that was stirring in us pride of our Jewishness. Our hearts responded to the Jewish prayer whose single word we did not know. Now we could fly to the land of our dream on the wings of that music. And this journey made us stronger for our struggle. And I don't have to tell you, this is no words, the impact, the schut. It's like I read in one of the Alonim this weekend that Machon Lev, they started a shidduch system. And my grandson, his shidduch came about through a shatchan at Machon Lev. He's not a Machon Lev, but he knew the shatchan, and when this girl applied, he said, "This is good for my friend." And Baruch Hashem, I'll be Mesadik Edition in a few weeks' time, Be'ezrat HaNatan Liyov Kohach. And the schut you have, so this lady who's involved in this whole program, Machon Lev, Machon Tal, she said her father told her, every shidduch you make, you have a schut of the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren that will come out of the shidduch. Look at Kalmbach's schut, that one tape made in Moscow circulated all over the communist empire. How many people listened, how many people he inspired. Now, he got there in Chol HaMoed Sukkos. A good deal of the singing took place on Simchas Torah. Simchat Torah was always traditionally the day in which Jews who knew nothing of Yiddishkeit would go to the shul in communist Russia and dance and sing. And one of Shlomo's favorite stories about his visit to Moscow in 1970 as a real underground story relates how a 15-year-old girl summoned him into an alleyway the morning after Simchat Torah dancing and whispered the first five letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The only Jewish sounds she knew. Shlomo dramatized the story to introduce his tune for Kel Adon, the Shabbat morning piyut, which is structured according to the alphabet. Kel Adon, Kol Asim, Baruch Hu Etnon, etc. And very, very powerful. This is how Avital Sharansky, the wife of Natan, describes the impact of Shlomo's record in the early 1970s. Someone sent us a record as a gift. It's evidently smuggled into Russia. When we heard the songs, we immediately fell in love with them. We heard the Judaism of 2,000 years. We heard Yerushalayim. Am Yisrael Chai, We heard so much love. Nothing and I listened to the record constantly. This was our first encounter with Jewish songs. Let me go a step further. I'm sorry, it's very emotional for me. I'm generally I'm an emotional person. If they hear my talk, the Rabbi Clow talk from the summer, so you'll see, I consider that half the last, it's a 16-minute talk, it's not a big talk. That you can hear, you can see me actually, it's on YouTube. So I consider the second half of that talk the most important talk I ever gave. It captures the American Aliyah, it captures what happened on Rehov Shimoni, which is within walking distance of here. And in the talk, who's crying? The two men, the woman who had been dean of Stern College, she's not crying. But the principal of BTA and the student, the two men are crying. So there can be men who cry. It's nothing to be ashamed of. But this is overwhelming material. Look what we accomplished with all the problems. Now, by the late 80s, the mid 80s, the late 80s, I have to say, the pressure was building up to bring down the walls of communism, let the Jews out. The world picked up on this theme. I have to give credit. Avital Sharansky, who was not part of the system, they were angry at her. I mean, I know all this is facts, because I worked in the Mossad. I worked in the Lishkat. I was part of Lishkat HaKesha. And all this in the new book, Natan reveals. And I can tell you it's absolutely true. But Avital had a tremendous impact. She met with Margaret Thatcher, the Iron Lady. Margaret Thatcher broke down in tears when Avital left. She met with Ronald Reagan. Reagan became 1,000% dedicated to the cause. They say he had tears in his eyes when she spoke to him. So you see, this cause, it was Minas Shamayim. And finally, there was the tremendous demonstration, which I write about and I'll publish about, in 1987 in the National Mall in Washington. Was the biggest Jewish demonstration ever in the history of the United States. He had over 250,000 Jews there. And suffering in jail yet, he would get out a few months later, was a Jew named Yosef Begun. Today, not many of you recognize the name. He was the only one arrested 3 different times for teaching Hebrew. 3 different times sentenced to jail. Yosef Begun was more than a name to me for one simple reason. In one of my earliest classes in the course, I started teaching Mechola in 71, but I started teaching only Israelis. Later, Rabbi Koopman divided my time. I was half in the Israeli program and half in the foreign students program. And in the early 70s, I had a student, Meira Tepper, from Kew Gardens Hills. And I got to know her parents, Zelda. Zelda was a first cousin to Yosef Begun. And it was 2 brothers in communist Russia. One remained, and one was able to get out. The one who got out came to the States, raised a nice Jewish family. I hope Mira's listening. She probably is a grandmother many times over today. I hope some of our children live in Israel, because ultimately if we don't reach Israel, we've lost. We have a single, a double, we don't have a triple or a home run. And Zelda got very involved organizing demonstrations for Yosef Bikun. And I had the schut, when I was in Moscow, the final day that I was teaching in Moscow before we went to Minsk and then to Leningrad, if I recall correctly, Reed, Washington, I have it outlined there. They went very far out of Moscow. I said, why are we going so far? And they said to me, we have a special guest today for this year. We have to be far out where we hope the KGB won't locate us. Who was the special guest? Yosef Bikun. He was between the second time in jail to the third time, and he was not allowed to enter Moscow. He was in exile. Had to be 101 miles away from Moscow. We're dealing with the communist system. Not simple. It's not de Blasio's New York, to put it mildly. And Yosef Bikun, and that's the famous picture, that there I am teaching Yosef Bikun, looking to Washington. State of Israel, I wasn't allowed to publish it, obviously, but I gave it to some of his Talmidim who had become semi-Charedim, who were in Israel, who had learned Hebrew with him. And they went and gave it to a Charedi newspaper, a freebie, one of the early freebies, and they published it without my face. And in Washington, I have both pictures, the real picture and the one without my face. But the sideshow is my little grandson, who today is a father, etc., etc., he looks at the picture and he says, that's you. He identified without the, they thought, the Chachamim thought they're taking out my face. He identified the picture. But Yosef Bikun, when he got the second, third trial, after I taught him in January 1981, in 1983, when he was sentenced to 12 years of prison in suburban exile, he responded by yelling at the judge, Am Yisrael Chai. He and his fellow prisoners sang Shlomo Lekalbach's melodies. After Begun's release, one of his most exciting visits was meeting Shlomo Lekalbach himself. 1989, for 3 weeks, Shlomo Lekalbach toured the Soviet Union, accompanied by the 10-man Los Angeles band Promised Land, led by Jerry, today Yehuda Katz. All of you, he plays here, he lives in Israel, and Shlomo appeared in Leningrad, Kiev, Vilna, and returned to Leningrad, including his whirlwind tour in Moscow. 20 shows were held in halls holding thousands of seats, and all were sold out. And this, of course, brings us to the siyum, tying together the way we began. If someone would have told us, I said this yesterday in class, sharing my joy and telling everyone it's an introduction to tomorrow's lecture. Here we were, 1985, visiting our middle city, was Minsk. It was 40 degrees below zero, and I thank those who corrected me or enlightened me. I said 40 degrees below zero centigrade or Celsius, and they told me it's also Fahrenheit, that they joined together 40 degrees below zero. And anyway, I said the Celsius, centigrade, that's what we heard there, everything is centigrade. We froze. And here we are in the middle of this cold, freezing night. We're told to get on a bus. And remember, we don't speak the language, it said. Ugh, and no one speaks on the bus. Everyone's afraid KGB informers. And we're told to get off at the last stop. And house after house after house after house. The Russian developments. And there are no names on the mailbox. You just have numbers of apartments. And we're told to look to the right, and there'll be a man who will take us to where I'm going to meet one of the big activists. And sure enough, we look to the right, and there's that man waiting, and it's his son. By the way, this man is not even Jewish. His wife was Jewish. To tell you more, we later learned this man's father was killed in one of the Stalin purges. And he went into the Russian army, and he only rose to the rank of general. And he was retired, and he's married to this Jewish woman, and he adores the ground she walks on. And we come in, and here is Yoram Kretchen. Knew what he looked like. We saw his picture in the Mossad. And this man is the leading religious Jew, returnees, Zionist, and I have a picture. He's asking me questions and writing down every answer I give him to publicize it. And some would have tapped me on the shoulders and said to me, Aaron, it's now at 1985. In 2021, your last grandson is going to, the last one who's not married yet, is going to get engaged to a fabulous girl. And you're going to have a beautiful party in Givat Shmuel. And one of the honored guests is going to be your grandson's buddy, Yoram Kretchen. I would say, you're crazy, you're insane, you're a moron. It's impossible. P.S. The honored guest who I was dancing with, Yoram Kretchen. He's here 30 years in Israel, totally integrated, teaching at Mechala for over 30 years, computers. And he knows my grandson very well, because my grandson is not like his grandfather. He's an athlete, he's a sportsman, he's a tremendous fighter, a paratrooper, etc., etc. And they're in a they do jiu-jitsu. Yoram is older, but established. Now my grandson has blue belts, black belts, yellow. I can't keep track of the belts. It's like the famous Scotch. You got the black and the red and the grim. And at the engagement, my grandson, my son-in-law breaks out a bottle, the most expensive. Was it blue or green? I was saving this for the engagement. They gave me the drink. I have to admit, I am not such a connoisseur. Give me Kedem peach grape juice, and I'm the happiest person alive. My dear friends, we have to dream. It brings about unbelievable realities. That there are problems, I don't want to deny. Look at Lieberman. Look what's going on today with Sahal, with the army. I have a lot to say on it, but leave it for later. Look at the Chazas stores. You want to be negative? There's a lot to be negative. I want to look the opposite way. I wouldn't be able to teach here today if not for Yomo. Where was Yomo born? Kiev, in the Ukraine. Did you know that, Barak? Okay, so if you came to Shir and you're happy that there's so many people listening, give credit to Yomo. Look at the achievements. Look at the Yiddishkeit. Look at the Balei Tshuva. Look at the kids of Russian origins growing up who don't even know anything about the communist world. Yuri Khashirovsky, his asked his son,
Do you know what I went through? The kid looked at his father. The kid was born in Herzliya. The kid grew up in Herzliya. He knew nothing. But Ashreinu Shezachinu. And here we owe a great debt of thanks to Shlomo the Kalbach. This was the real schut. Jacob Birnbaum, don't forget that name. Tie it in with Nathan. Tie it in with Theodore Herzl. And look forward to the day that Rakefet's piece on Herzl and the Rebbe's Divrei Torah will be published, Be'ezrat Hashem. My dear students, Ad Kan Hayom, and Vic, I want to ask you a question. I don't see Dov. Is he okay? Wait, I can't hear you. We'll leave it. What's that noise, Yomo? An alarm in the hallway. There's a drill. I'm sorry.
There's no drill. It's
all right, Baruch Hashem, the alarm entered. Okay, well, you'll answer me in a minute. So let me just reiterate, we covered Shlomo the Kalbach today. I'm not finished with Shlomo, because I said something revolutionary, that despite his attitude towards touching every one man and woman, I was malamed zchut on him. So I don't want Barak to go away from class today and tell it to his friends in Mir, and they're going to say, who the heck is Rakefet, a rotten, vicious, malicious, hideous, heinous, brutus, depraved, degenerate, about surreptitious, why you graduate? So I'm going to show you next week that I have some big people who agree with me, that when you tell it to your friends in Mir, they will shake and say amen, either meretzonam or baal kacham. I also want to tell Barak and Howie, it is an insult to me that you come to Monday's class and not Sunday. Sunday is shas and paiskim. It's the real world. And I suffer today in the kollel. They're busy with Gemara. They look at my class as a luxury, maybe 20 years from now. Oh, they don't know what we have here. Not only that, here's a living link to the Rav in his prime. Find me some other people around, living links to the Rav in his prime, still learning, being Mechadesh, lecturing, writing. I challenge you to find me one more. Got it? Yomo, I don't know how to thank you. Everyone should write an email to Yomo. Yomo613@gmail.com, thanking him for his help. We pick up again exactly where we left off yesterday, next Sunday, 9 a.m., and pick up the Monday class, 9 a.m. on Monday. Now, Sliches, don't give me a hard time. I also say Sliches, but by 9 o'clock, the Slichus is over. For you guys in America, 2 a.m., 1 a.m., it'll be right after Slichus. You can be entertained by yours truly. Are there any questions? Until we meet again in health and happiness, Barak, I love you already. Das Vidanya. Yoma, open it up to the world.
Recording stopped.
Okay, other...
Thank you so much, Rav Rakefet. This is Dina. It was nice to hear about my roommate, Meira.
Ah, wow, wow, wow.
I'm going to tell her that you spoke about her and about her story, and it was wonderful, wonderful.
Thank
wonderful
you.
To hear you.
Dina, do me a favor. Find out if any of her grandchildren live in Israel. Children, grandchildren.
I will. I'm going to touch base with her. I haven't spoken to her in a while, but I will definitely ask her, find her, and let you know.
Okay, appreciate it. Vic, can you answer my question?
Yeah, he might be in America, because I haven't seen him in Shul, and I've been intending on calling him, so I'll call him later.
Okay, and Elliot Rosner?
Elliot Rosner should be coming this week. He said he's coming
back
during the last week, the last, like this week, he should be here.
Okay, send me.
I haven't heard from him.
Send me.
And I, Rebbe, I was Bernie Marenbach's drummer for the last 4 years he was performing in America.
Wow, did you...
I was his first drummer.
Did you play at any SSSJ events?
Yes, I told you. I did a number of SSSJ Solidarity Sundays with Shlomo Kaba.
Wow.
But insofar as Bernie and SSSJ, we did some work for them. I don't remember doing a lot of work for them. It was interesting with Bernie. What Nagin Orchestra was to the Torah Vadas, Bernie was to JTS.
Uh-huh.
He had all the JTS jobs. He had studied there for his doctorate.
Uh-huh. What does he do today? I know.
We did tons of work for JTS, but we also did tons of work for the, from Community Hall. He was a very popular band leader, and he was a very generous band leader with his musicians.
Beautiful.
He was very demanding on the job, but he was really, he's terrific.
So, first of all, I want to tell...
3 weeks in with Alvin.
Wow. I know here he ran the police department band.
Yeah. Here, he lives in Gilo. He retired. He was head of the police band, the Jerusalem police band.
Right.
But he did private work here also. Wow. In fact, the very last job I played before I put the sticks down was for him here in Yerushalayim at the Kotel. It was, if I remember correctly, in 1980, the summer of 1980, it was the first Torah dedicated to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. I remember there were over 100,000 people at the Kotel.
Wow. So now
that's where I am.
Right. Big Yashikaya. By the way, I know that you played for SSSJ, but to introduce you, I'm an interviewer, so I said, did you play? But I didn't figure out what you told me. And now, Howie and Barak, you have living testimony that the Rebbe tells the truth. Okay? Okay. Baruch Hashem. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, the background picture I have posted is from the Azkara for Yaakov Birnbaum.
Wow.
At Lincoln Square, which was a couple of months after the first Yahrzeit.
Aha. Well, wait, so when... That's Sharansky.
Came in, right. And Sherwood Gotham played the guitar.
One second, that's you next to Sharansky?
Yeah.
That's you next, a younger version.
I have a picture of Sharansky speaking there, I'll send it to you.
Very nice, very nice. I just...
As a matter of fact, I saw Fred Birnbaum at the Bernard Revel Shabbaton about 4 years ago in the Heights.
Very nice. Is she still alive?
I spoke with her.
She should live L'Aricha German Tovim. Tremendous.
As far as I know.
Tremendously. Jack.
She's looking nice.
Yeah. I just want to answer. Jack asked me, the Breslov world... look, the minute you get involved with learning, let's say a person learns Chumash, the minute a person learns Chumash, in order to understand, he has to learn Mishnah, has to learn Gemara. The Torah Shabbat Peh is integral. When you get involved in Paskining Shailot, you must be involved with Achronim. And the whole world opens before you. You have to deal with a Rambam and a Rif and a Rush. It's impossible to be a Torah Jew and just limit yourself to the original Svarim. Now, if you notice, Breslov, their world, to a certain degree, is like Lubavitch. Everything is around Reb Nosson. His Svarim, his writings, and some of his Svarim are halacha l'maisa. Some of his writings, again, are already in the world of Machshava, the stories. My daughter gave me some of his stories to read, and I told her I saw already the way they view it. They view the stories as a medrash. In the medrashim, we have it already in the Gemara, where you can have stories, but in the medrash already, they're much more elaborate, and we take the stories to look for the underlying theme, what it's teaching us. They take these stories about the poor man and the rich man and the king, and they view these stories like it's a Torah Shebichtav, and there's a whole Torah Shebichtav to explain. But this is the ongoing process. This is Sheshanatan Lanu Torah Demet V'chayei Olam, that the learning and the study is eternal. Chayei Olam, it's totally ongoing. And this is what it's all about. This is being a Torah Jew. This is why the Rav always felt that we can never really argue with Reform and Conservative Rabbanim. They don't have our same term of reference. All we could introduce them to learning. Once they're introduced to learning, then they understand we work within our own parameters. You have to master Torah Shebaal Peh, the Paskin Ashayla. You can't be someone sitting in the seminary library and he's pasuling on the basis of a chumash and maybe a mishnah, maybe one little gemara. It's a different world. It's the breath of Torah Shebaal Peh. And this is Ashenat Lanu Torah Emet V'chayei Olam Nata B'tocheinu. Let us never forget it. All right, I want to thank everyone for joining with us today and giving me strength. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we should be Zeicha L'Hagdil Torah L'Hadira, to influence many Jews of Russian origins to come back. I remember I met a Russian Jew in Yerushalayim years and years ago, and he had come back from a Reconstructionist service. I wasn't from yet, but he was searching. And I don't know how he knew to talk to me. Maybe they told him this man knows Russian Jewry. And I said to him, look, God brought you back to your Jewish consciousness. Come back b'lev v'nefesh. Don't look for halfway methods. Come back so one day when you meet your great-grandparents, you will speak the same language. I think I had an influence on him. The Ribbono Shel Olam knows. Until we meet again in health and happiness, Das v'Tanya.